once again, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us here at Life Church today. If you are joining us online, welcome. Thank you for being with us as well. We're excited to have you join us from wherever you are. I don't know how many of you know this, but just about every Sunday, we have about 200 or so folks that are tuning in online from around the area. And so that's pretty cool. It's like another whole church. And so it's exciting to see God blessing and doing great things. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me tonight today to Psalm 19, or you can follow along on the screen. The 19th Psalm, beginning at verse 14, says, David writing here says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you." The last few weeks, Pastor Thompson's been sharing with us from the words of a psalm, Psalm 37, that declares the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And this week, as I began to prepare for today, I thought about our steps being ordered by the Lord and how physically our bodies follow where our steps lead. Where your feet go, your rest of you tends to follow. And we need God to order our steps because our feet then take us to the places that God would have us go. And when God is not ordering our steps and we are left to chart our own course, we are more than likely going to get off of the correct path and wind up in places that God never intended for us to be. And there's usually consequences that follow from following a wrong path, not a path illuminated by the Word of God, but a path that leads to destruction and away from the things that God intended for our lives. And as realistic as it is for our bodies to follow the direction of our feet, there are parts of us that are not always so compliant. Our feet may be following a path, our body may be continuing down that path with our feet, and our steps might be leading us in the right direction, but often it is two other elements of our makeup that are inclined to get us off of track. They are our mouths and our minds. And that's what I want to talk about today, mouths and minds, mouths and minds. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David, in writing this psalm, he starts off at the beginning declaring how the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The heavens' words declare God's glory through his craftsmanship, and how without a single word, their message goes throughout the whole earth, declaring God's glory to the whole world. He then goes on to describe how the sun, throughout the course of every day, performs its purpose and without fail each day shows forth its radiance. What God created it to be, it does without fail. He then describes the words of the Lord as being perfect, reviving the soul, as being trustworthy, making wise the simple, as right, bringing joy to the heart, as clear, giving insight for the living, as true and fair, that is more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. It says his words are a warning and yet provide a great reward. And David then turns inward after viewing the silent words of the heaven and the faithful production of the sun and the everlasting words of God. He turns inward and he says, "How can I know all the sin that lurks in my heart?" He asks God to cleanse him from hidden faults and to keep him from deliberate sin. He asks God to prevent him from being controlled by his sins and asks to be made free. You ever prayed prayers like that? "God, cleanse me. Make me free. God, I'm tired of stumbling at this spot. I'm tired of tripping up right here. God, cleanse me of my ways and make me free, God." We've prayed prayers like that. And then we come to our text for today, and almost as if he realizes that there are two parts of his makeup where the ways of man can truly be displeasing to God, even though sometimes our actions may not reveal them. He asks that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be pleasing to God. Mouths and minds. Better thought to be words and thoughts. How many of you know words matter? Thoughts matter. Have you ever woken up after a night of sleep having had a dream about your spouse and woke up angry? You look over at them. You hear them brushing their teeth in the bathroom. They're getting dressed. Maybe they're whistling a tune, singing a song, maybe even having a moment with Jesus. And in your mind, all you can think is, "Ugh, you know what you did. praying to Jesus this morning. You better be asking for forgiveness after what you said, after what you did. I can't believe you act so chipper. The nerve to have done that and then act as if nothing is wrong. And before you know it, you are angry at someone who has done nothing, all based on an invention of our mind. Now, it really becomes bad when the invention of our mind takes over our rational thinking as we begin to make accusations based on the figment of our imagination. I had one man call it the movies in our mind. How many of you have ever played out an entire scenario in your mind? Somebody said one statement to you and you began to play out a scenario in your mind, creating an entire story, playing the role of writer, executive producer, director, and lead actor as you play the movie out in your mind. And for the most part, it's based completely on faulty information. For instance, let me show you how it could possibly play out. A few years ago, many of you know I had four different surgeries on my ankle, and after each surgery, I had to be out of work for a little while, and I did some things at home the best I could, but was for all intents and purposes laid up and out of the office. And sitting at home all alone with nothing but my thoughts, I remember one day thinking, probably because I think I'm more important than I am, man, I got to get back to work. Pastor's going to be upset with me because he needs me in that office, and I'm stuck here at home, and man, I got to get it together. He's going to fire me. What am I going to do without a job? You think you have bills now. You wait till you don't have any income. Maybe you just need to dust off your resume. Is it too late for you to go and join the fire academy and become a firefighter like Jordan did? Maybe you should go do that and generate some money. You can't rely on just your wife. You better get back to the office. Pastor's already looking for a replacement. And within a matter of moments, I went from feeling sorry for myself because I was stuck at home to being unemployed, homeless, destitute, without hope, all in the movie that I created in my mind. Gloom, despair, agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And then the phone rings and the caller ID says, Pastor Thompson. And I said, oh no, he's going to fire me over the phone. I answer the phone. He checks on me, asks me how I'm doing. We chat about how he's doing. And then he says, hey, don't feel any pressure to rush back. You take as long as you need to with all the kindness I could have ever asked for. And I get off the phone and I started to feel good again. And then I thought, see, you're not even needed. Things are going so smooth without you. He doesn't even want you to come back. Now, before you think I'm neurotic, borderline psychotic, in my defense, I was on a lot of medicine. And pain medicine can make you very paranoid sometimes. But before you think something's wrong with me, maybe not exactly that situation, but how many of you will admit that sometimes you create movies in your mind and you play out scenarios that while are in no way true, they create anxiety, stress, and concern in your heart and cause you to say and act certain ways that are based solely on your thoughts and imaginations. Sure we do. We create scenarios, anxious moments in our mind that are obviously not from God. And yet we dwell on the improper thoughts for so long that if we aren't careful, what started off as imagination can become truths in our own mind. Again, David writes, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. When the Bible talks about our heart, for the most part, it is referring to the blood, not referring to the blood pumping muscle in your chest, unless it says somebody was stabbed in the heart with a dagger. It's usually referring to our minds. Just like if you say, I love you with all my heart, you're not loving someone with all of your blood pumping muscle. That's kind of gross. Rather, you are loving them with who you are, your mind, your intellect, your emotions. And so heart in the Bible refers to our mind. And so in essence, what David is saying here, Lord, I want the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind to be pleasing to you. How many of you would be honest enough to say with me this morning that that is a prayer that I need to pray? Because my mouth and my mind is not always pleasing to God. The Bible is filled with instructions when it comes to our mouths and our minds. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, our thoughts determine the kind of man or woman we will be. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I love that verse in the NIV. It says it this way: a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're full of it. Because the reality is this: whatever your mind is full of will come out of your mouth. The words that we say are directly related to the condition of our mind. Dwell on negative stuff all day, negative words flow from your mouth. Pump your mind full of all sorts of garbage, either from the television or the internet, your mouth will follow your mind. By the same token, when we dwell on the good things of God, the blessings in our life, the hope for our future that God has planned for us, when we think on those things, the words of our mouth can't help but glorify God and the work that he is performing in our lives. You know, it's an old cliche, but there's a reason why it's good. Garbage in, garbage out. You put junk in here, junk comes out. Put positive, good, wholesome stuff in here, wholesome, good, positive stuff comes out. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says when we start thinking correctly according to Christ, then we will with one mind and one mouth begin to glorify God. You ever wonder sometimes you come in and it's hard for you to worship? Maybe I'm the only one. Sometimes I come in here, I don't care how good the band does. I don't care how good the worship team does. Sometimes it's hard. It feels like I'm plowing through dirty mud. You know what I found? It's usually up here. Has nothing to do with God. Has nothing to do with how good he's been to me. It usually has to do with me filling my head up with stuff that's not good. And then I can't really glorify God with my mouth until I get it straight up here. But when I began to put in the good things of God, it becomes easy to worship. It becomes easy to get into the presence of God. Because if I filled my head with the proper stuff, my mouth's going to follow suit. When we start thinking correctly, then we will with one mind and one mouth begin to glorify God. From the same Paul who wrote in Philippians chapter 4, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. One writer says we're living in the age of anxiety, and I don't know if it's appropriate title for the age or not, but there are times when I think it's accurate. We live in a day where more folks are living in the midst of anxious thoughts, worrying about things they cannot control. As a society, we are overly medicated. We have pills to wake us up, pills to go to sleep, pills to make us feel better, pills to bring us back down. I wonder sometimes if all the scripts that are being written and filled are fighting against one another in our systems, and we can't even think clearly about the life that God has planned for us. We can't hear his voice for all the competing voices that are rummaging around in our brain. Now, before you say Pastor Rodney is against psychiatry or against medications or against therapy, if you know me, that is far from the truth. If you need meds to balance you chemically and you are being treated properly, don't just stand there. Go. Take your meds. No, right now. Go. Take your meds. I have multiple degrees in psychology and counseling, and I think that there are many who need meds, who need therapy, who need counseling sessions. Some people need a whole team to help them. But make no mistake, we are living in a day and age where people are trying to medicate away bad behavior, poor decisions, guilty hearts, and anxious thoughts. I'm going to say it again because that's worth repeating. We are living in a day and age where people are trying to medicate away bad behavior, poor decisions, guilty hearts, and anxious thoughts. And if we'd begin to do what the scripture says, whatever things are true, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on those things. If that's the life we would begin to live, I think the need for medication would come down. Why? Because we got our thinking right, and it would make our lives begin to continue on that path. If we could correct the way we think, we would correct our behaviors and our outbursts and our frustrations and our senseless tantrums. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind be pleasing to you. So I think across the house today, we readily recognize that our mouths and our minds are intricately connected. Would you all agree with me on that? The question is, are we committed to making our mouths and our minds into instruments that bring glory to God? Or are we content to allow them to play out the crazy movies of our own making, living out the script that we created, rather than being obedient to Christ? Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension or imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul in this passage gives us this idea that we're in a battle, a war for control. And that war is not fought in the air or the sea. It's not fought on land. It is fought in between your ears. And that if we are going to win it, we truly have to have minds that are pleasing to God. We must fight those battles through prayer and through meditating on the good things of God. When we have thoughts that don't seem accurate, we need to ask ourselves where these thoughts are coming from. And if they don't line up to the truths that we know from God and His Word, we need to take those thoughts captive and refuse to dwell on them. And we need to take them captive and we make them obedient to something that we know to be true. What would that look like? If you got a lie that just ran across your brain and you know it's a lie, the first thing you need to do is you need to recognize that it's a lie, and then you need to replace the lie with something you know to be true. God's never going to heal me. Oh no, the Bible says I'm going to be sick like this forever. Oh no, the Bible says that by His stripes I am healed. That's my truth and I'm going to hold on to it. Right? My kids, they're never going to live right. No, the Bible says if I raise up my children in the ways of the Lord, they'll never depart. And I'm going to hold on to that truth. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some of us are so anxious and we're worrying about things we have no control over, worrying ourselves to death, working ourselves into a frenzy, bringing ourselves to places where we doubt ourselves, doubt our relationships, even doubt God. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Offer prayer and thanksgiving to God. Surrender your request to Him. And when you do, the Bible says that the peace of God that surpasses all of our ability to understand will what? It will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I surrender to God through prayer, it's like God sets a guard up at the doorway to my mind. The guard's name is peace. And the peace of God gives me a clear pattern of thinking, making sense out of the senselessness of my life. Some of us are so worried and frustrated, and what you need is peace. And if you will surrender your worries to the Lord, He will set up peace in your life. You ever wonder sometimes why we just fly off the handle or just go off completely? I know I'm the only one that's ever done that. Nobody here does that, but don't look at your spouse right now. I'm talking to you. Do you ever wonder why with our mouths we go off, we spout off and give somebody a tough way to go? We may belittle them. We may make them feel bad. I remember a few years ago, we went to a restaurant on a family night, as a family one night. And I remember at the time, I was really overwhelmed with some stuff. And we had a lot of stuff on my plate and was probably not in the best healthy mental space that I am right now. And like almost every other time we go out to eat, no one can decide where we want to go. And I know I'm the only family that has that problem. Y'all know how that can be so exciting and great and wonderful. So I'm sure I was irritated by that as well. And then I walked into the restaurant, which had like no customers and empty tables from wall to wall. And my first thought was, wow, we are in luck. We won't have to wait. Perfect restaurant choice, perfect time. And then the hostess is looking at her sheet when I asked for a table for four, as if I had just asked her to grow wings and fly and her sheet was going to provide her instructions. And she's looking up and down her availability sheet, and then she asked me, with a plethora of tables available and no one in the restaurant for my name, she asked for my name to go on her list and that it would be about a 15-minute wait. I said, excuse me? A 15-minute wait? For what? For my food to get to the table? There's no one here. There are tables everywhere. Why would I need to sit up here for 15 minutes when there are tables to be sat at? Then I blew up. Every time I come to this restaurant, I can guarantee you that your answer is going to be that there is no available table and it's going to be 15 minutes. You are programmed to tell me I have to wait. I do not have to eat here. I will find somewhere else to eat. That doesn't treat me as if I'm blind and cannot see the myriad of seating possibilities that are available. Perhaps it will take you 15 minutes to decide where to sit me, because it can't be that there are no seats available. I turned, I walked out the door, and my poor red-faced wife and kids followed suit, ready to dig a hole and hide rather than be seen with the crazy person that was just leading them to the car. The manager of the restaurant actually ran into the parking lot and proceeded to tell me, I can seat you right away. I can seat you right away. I'm sorry for the way the hostess is making it inconvenient, but we can seat you right away. And I had gone too far at that point. There was no turning back. I refused his offer of service, and we went and had dinner somewhere else. And then I began to calm down, and I realized what I had done. And I realized how foolish I must have looked to my kids and to my wife, and I realized what I must have looked like to that poor hostess and that young manager. And then I was praying, God, please don't let nobody from Life Church have been there at that time. Or Pastor would have been giving me a call and saying, you're fired. So as I sat and felt guilty about the way I'd acted, I realized that what I had blown up about was not what I was blowing up about. I got up from the table. I excused myself from my family for a few moments. I went outside. I called the restaurant. I asked to speak to the manager. I told him who I was. He remembered. And I apologized for my actions, asked for forgiveness, asked that he would extend that apology to the hostess. And then I got off the phone and I asked my wife and my kids to forgive me. I think they were still shell-shocked, but they were willing. I didn't make excuses, although there were excuses to be made. The restaurant was empty. But regardless, I was wrong, and I did my best to make it right. Some of you could change the entire atmosphere of your home today if you would simply learn two little words, I'm sorry. Let your words reflect the gospel that you proclaim. Be the man or woman that you pretend to be on Sunday. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord. Actually be that person that allows your actions and your words to reflect the God who lives inside of you. I said all that to say sometimes we go off and we look like idiots, and when we do, we go off with our mouth, but it's indicative of the chaos that's going on between our ears. And because our minds are under attack and we won't take control of them and make our thoughts obedient to Christ, all it takes is a small spark, and all the chaos that we feel in our brain is unleashed out of our mouth and on whoever happens to be nearby. Some of you have rough days on your job, and your husband or wife pays the price when you get home. I'm just going to encourage you. If you've had a rough day on the job, sit in the car for 3 extra minutes, take a pause. Put it under the blood. Ask God to help you. And when you walk in, don't walk in ready to spew. Walk in ready to love. Some of us get upset with our spouse and our kids pay the price. Some of us get upset with our kids and our wife and our husband pays the price. So many times we have a hard time keeping on track. We make commitments. We start trying to create good habits. We decide we're going to pray for an hour a day, and we're going to eat kale until we turn green, and we're going to run 5 miles a day, and we're going to cut the cable, and we're going to turn off the news, and we're going to delete off of all of our phone, off the social media apps, and we're going to, instead of Facebook, I'm going to get my face in the book. And we're determined to do all these good things. We're determined. But what happens? We get distracted. We start off with amazing intentions, but then our minds begin to wander, and we get stressed and anxious because we start thinking about situations that we can't control, and because we were distracted, we get home and we realize we're out of kale and decided the next best thing was a Big Mac and a large fry, and before you know it, you've eaten a whole bag of Doritos, and all the good intentions go out the window because distractions divide our mind and keep us from being able to focus on what God wants for us. So I really believe that we're in a battle for our minds. We're fighting each day, trying to keep our minds focused on the right things. But because of distractions, our mind becomes vulnerable to the movies of our own making, to the stories that we create that cause havoc in our brains and cause our mouths to follow suit. I see it played out in Scripture in the story from Luke chapter 10. I really think it shows how what happens in our mind affects how we act and what we say. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, this is a story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Many of you are familiar with that story. Jesus shows up at Martha's house. Martha welcomes her into the home, and then she sets out to make for him and his disciples a meal. And she's working away while someone else in the house is not. Nobody's ever had that happen at their home, I'm sure, but her little sister Mary should be in the kitchen helping, but she's not. She's with Jesus. Now, for a moment, I want you to imagine what might have been going on in Martha's brain. What was she thinking about from the story that we read? And it really shouldn't be that hard to do, because I know that you would tell everybody that you'd be like Mary, but sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking it all in. But the truth is, most of us know what it's like to be Martha. Be working hard at something, serving with excellence while someone else skates by and enjoys the benefits of all your hard work. So what words and actions does Martha use to express her distracted and frustrated mind over the situation? I think she starts first with words of manipulation. Words of manipulation. From this first act, I see Martha taking because of the distraction of her mind is to manipulate. Notice what she does in verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to do the work? Make her help me," right? I mean, that's what she's doing. Martha had a script in her mind of how this day was going to go. Jesus was going to come over. We were going to fix some dinner. Mary was going to help. But Mary quit peeling the potatoes and left the rolls in the oven and walked out of the kitchen and began to listen to Jesus. And now everything is not going according to Martha's plan. And so she goes to Jesus and she tries to manipulate him. "Lord, don't you even care that Mary has left me by myself to serve dinner alone? Make her help me." We have a script, a plan in our mind of how things are supposed to go. And when it doesn't, we get anxious and we try to manipulate our friends and our family to get the script back in line with the way we want it to be. Notice, Martha's the one that opened her home. She obviously cared for Jesus and wanted to do something good for him. But when her care shifts to control, manipulation is the result. See, she's no longer operating from a position of care, but rather from a position of control. "Make her help me, Lord. I'm tired of doing this by myself. I need her to get in here and do this." Trying to manipulate the Savior of the world, who I'm pretty sure didn't care if the potatoes were mashed or boiled or served raw. The second thing I noticed from Martha as she deals with her distracted mind is that she reinforces acts of obligation, that she really was about being obligated to do something. It's found in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Notice Martha's sense of obligation, all the preparations that had to be made. She couldn't see that the God of the universe was in her home because she was distracted by all the preparations that had. Everybody say had to be made. How does this live out for us? Well, obligation is the enemy of joy. When we shift from get to got to, we have taken on the attitude of obligation. I don't come to church because I've got to. I get to come to church. I don't stand and worship because the worship leader told me to. I get to stand and give praises to an amazing God who loves me, died for me, and wants relationship with me. I got to go to church. No, I get to go to church. I got to go to work and get paid so I can live. No, you get to go to work. God has given you the ability to work and to make money for yourself. You get to go to work. And if you think you got to go to work, go ahead and don't show up. The company will still be standing. You will be without a job. You then will have to get to go and find a new one. Living for God and serving in His kingdom is a great opportunity. It's not an obligation. Living for God matters, and when I feel the pressure of serving, I need to remember the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. I get to preach the gospel. I get to share my faith. I get to worship the name of Christ. It is my joy and my greatest opportunity. Every week in our staff meeting, Pastor Thompson usually ends the meeting, and as we pray, we thank God for the opportunity to do what we get to do. What a blessing it is to be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this capacity. It's not an obligation, it is a privilege. The third attitude I see from Martha is one of victimization. Feelings of victimization. Verse 40 again, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" Notice how victimized she acts. "Lord, Mary's left me all alone to do the work all by myself." The sad part is Martha was a victim of her own creation. Notice the scripture. It doesn't say that Jesus forced himself into Mary and Martha's home. There was a time Jesus went up to a guy named Matthew and said, "Hey, Matthew, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight." That's not what happens here. Martha invited him into her home and had to make preparations. A woman named Martha opens up her home to him. It was Martha's idea. How many times are we distracted and complaining, acting like victims when we created our schedule? We made our lives complicated. We placed ourselves in impossible situations. And then we want everybody else to act as if the things we need are priorities. Martha's a victim of her own creation, and we do the same thing because you've experienced it for yourself. Martha's in the kitchen. She's banging pots. She's acting mad. None of y'all have ever done that, I know, but I've been at places where I was in there watching football with the guys and somebody's in the kitchen banging pots going, "They in there just enjoying themselves. We're in here doing all this," right? I don't have it in nobody's house, I know, but my mom, that's the way she used to be. Not my wife, my mom. She can't hear it now, guys. She's already gone. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. "Here I am to worship." Martha's at the feet of, in the kitchen going, "Here I am in the kitchen, slaving over these dishes. Jesus, make her help me. I'm so tired of this mess." You know people like that. They create a situation where they stomp around and they grumble and they complain and they make everybody else miserable and uncomfortable because they choose to play the victim of the problem that they created. The fourth thing I see from this story is unmet expectations. We suffer disappointment when our expectations are not met. I said it earlier, we've played the scenario through. We played the movie all the way through to the end thinking that everything is going to go a specific way, and when it doesn't, when our expectations are not met, then the train goes off the rails. We explode, we blow up, we manipulate, we hurt people, we make dumb decisions. Why? Because it didn't get it the way we expected it. Martha expected Mary to help her. Martha expected Jesus to get the story back in order and force her to come help. She never expected Jesus to take Mary's side. But notice what Jesus says. "Martha, Martha." If Jesus says your name twice, you probably should listen, don't you think? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. It's not the potatoes, it's not the lamb, and it ain't the rolls. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. It wasn't what she expected. The Bible says, doesn't tell us what her response was, and I hope that after this she let the potatoes burn and left the lamb in the oven and joined in. We don't know if she did or not, but today I hope that your response would be that you would commit your minds and your mouth to the ways of God. Stop manipulating others when it doesn't go your way. Stop living from a position of obligation, but from one of opportunity. Stop playing the victim when it doesn't go the way you thought it would. Stop reacting in anger when your expectations aren't met. There's no question that our minds are amazing creations and have the capability of thinking faster even than our mouths can process. And I would just encourage you, if your mind is that way and your mouth is a little bit slower, stop before you speak and think about what you're about to say. Because so many people have done so much damage when they let the stuff that's in their mind fly out of their mouth without ever stopping to put a filter on it and thinking it through. If our worship team would come. How do we ensure that we are committing our mouths and our minds to be in alignment with God's plan? As you pursue the steps of the Lord that we've been talking about the last few weeks, ensuring that your mouths and minds are following suit is the best way to make sure that you get to the destination that God intends for you to do. How do we honor David's request that the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our mind be pleasing to the Lord? I think by committing yourself to God first and foremost. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." There's a lot of ways we think we're going to make ourselves better, right? We go to school, we get an education, we buy new clothes, get a house in the right neighborhood, buy a new car. The Bible says you want to change your life, you change the way you think. If you will change the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. The Bible says a lot about the way we think. How do we change the way we think? My favorite passage comes from Philippians chapter 2. If I have a life verse, this is probably it. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." The reason it's my life verse is not because I live up to it, but because it's a constant reminder of where I need to live at. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The King James Version says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you have the same mindset as Christ? His mindset calls for us to love one another, to humble ourselves as he did, to strive to do good, to be kind, to let his spirit change our spirit into one that he is pleased with. And so today, if you would stand with me all over this house and we begin to gather around this altar today, I wonder if you would, as you come, make the psalm, this psalm, our prayer, Psalm 139, where David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I think so many times we have so much stuff in our hearts and in our minds and it's just running rampant and it's so hard to connect to God. But when I want to come into his presence, the first thing I need to learn how to do is say, "God, search me, know me. See if there's stuff in me that doesn't please you. And if it is, help me to get rid of it. Help me to remove it. Help me to think differently. Help me to walk after the path that you've set for me. Father, let me think your thoughts. Let me take every thought captive and make it obedient to you." Because if I'll pray that way and if I'll start my life that way, guess what? It won't be long before I'll start to think different. And as I think different, my life will follow suit. Because if you think it right here, the words that come out of your mouth are going to be different. I thought about this morning as you get ready to come. I know I'm not a psalmist. I know I'm not a songwriter. But I wonder sometimes if we lose something in translation. Like when we say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight," I'm sure there's probably some rhyming that happened. There's probably some, you know, some ways that that song was written when David wrote it to make it sound pleasing. But if I was David, I would have written it different. I would have said, let the meditations of my heart first and the words of my mouth second be pleasing to you. Because if I get it right here, this will always follow suit. But if I don't get it right here, this will never say the right things. Let the words of my mouth, God, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. As they began to sing, I'd invite you to come today and allow your time around this altar to be a time where you connect to Jesus and ask him to make those things happen for you in your life, to set you free from negative thinking, become what he wants you to be. presence of God, I would encourage you to take the role of Mary, who Jesus said she chose the best thing. If the highest place I reach is at his feet, I have it all. I can't think of a better thought process for my life than recognizing that the one place that is the most important place I could ever be is at the feet of Jesus. Everything else in this world can fade away. I want to be at the feet of Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Before we leave today, I just want to end this with a kind of a declaration. You know, I do this quite often when I'm up here. And I just want to end this with a declaration. If you'd all repeat after me today, Father, I want the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind to be pleasing to you. As I endeavor to follow you, let me pursue your ways with a pure heart and a right spirit. Let the things I say and the thoughts I pursue be God-honoring and worthy of your great presence. Let me speak without manipulation. Let me serve without obligation. Let me not think or act like a victim. Let me not enforce my unrealistic expectations. Let me serve you with joy, recognizing that in your presence is everything I will ever need. And when my thoughts stray and my words follow, let me be quick to acknowledge my sin, to seek forgiveness, and return to the path that you've laid out for me. Allow me to experience the peace that comes from full surrender to you. My feet, my head, my hands, my mind, and my mouth, let them all be pleasing to you, O Lord. And I'll honor you for it in Jesus' name all over this house. Can we thank him? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.